me and the women in me, and that's what we need to see. We have no enemy without that we need to see. Our world becomes a test and a consecrated self. When we conquer self, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I can trust my Savior saves me today, while I'm struggling to overcome the temptations of the enemy. He will give me grace. He will give me grace to conquer. We have the man to be without that we need to be. Our word becomes a test with an consecrated self. When we conquer self, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Faith in the Lord of hosts and of Jesus to His coming. He will give me strength. He will give me strength to conquer. I can trust my Savior, saves me today, while I'm struggling to overcome the temptations of the enemy. He will give me grace. He will give me grace.
Who sings that, by the way? Is that one of the brothers? I was always wondering who sings that song there. It's really nice. I turned the stream back on. I'm noticing we're not dropping any frames, so whatever was going on, they may have fixed it. But I just got to check one more thing to see if we're getting hit again real quick here. Okay, mute. 5392. No, it's the same one. So I've already crippled them. Instead of having free access, they're only going to get half a meg up and down. Well, they're only going to do the up thing. The down thing. So anyway, if you can heal, let's start with prayer. Seems few people are jumping back on the stream. Okay. Please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us and giving us that which we need to grow in Christ. Thank you so much for answering our prayers the last few years, last few weeks, last few days. Father, many of us are going through trials that have been lasting for decades. And we uplift them unto you. Bless them with a realization of what patience means, so that once that comes to fruition in their hearts, the physical and the spiritual healing is assured. Because we know the miracles are coming, Father. We know what the light of rain brings with it. Not just amazing truth and new light that doesn't contradict old light, but miracles, people being healed. Thank you, Father. And the means by which to go forth and proclaim it too, without even money. Thank you for that too, because we're not going to be able to buy and sell pretty soon. And so thank you, Father. Thank you for changing the show, Brad. And thank you for letting us gather today in recognition of what Jesus declared was a replacement for the feast days. That being, of course, the Lord's Supper. The ordinance of humility beforehand, the foot washing, and then the communion. So thank you, Father, for blessing us with your presence. And we offer this unto you in the name of your Son. I mean, it's all about your Son. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. So, before we do, the foot washing and all that, I'd like to share a few things as the Lord has been moving me to do the last few communions. I don't know when he started this with me, but I praise his name for it. It's kind of like a mini sermon. But, me with ad-libbing, I might go, a little longer than 15 minutes. But, again, where else do you got to be? It's Sabbath. We're with our brothers and sisters, and we're going to partake in the communion here. So, amen. Amen and amen. So, if you have your Bible handy, open it to 2 Kings chapter 2. In this chapter, we can see some prophetic echoes that are soon to fulfill in our day. And, boy, I was telling you, I think it was in spirit of prophecy. I don't know where I was at one night. I was getting ready for bed, and I'm reading, testimonies to ministers, and then I'm reading because I want to go through that whole book, and then I'm also in Psalms again, or it could have been the midday prayer. It could have been, I don't even remember when the Lord moved me on this one here, but when speaking of John the Baptist, maybe that's what it was, because now I'm not even in Luke yet, so I guess. But let's just go with it as in regards to what has been revealed. So I'm thinking I'm going to read all of chapter 2 in 2 Kings. So, but again, like I did with this, the study hour, I hop around, I jump around from verse to verse. So, but when speaking of John the Baptist, the angel told his father Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, that his son shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias, which is Elijah. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And yeah, that's why some of you dads out there, myself included, are really having a burden in your heart to pray for your kiddies. And then he goes on to say here, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Wow, this is our duty for this day. We go forth in the spirit of Elijah too. I mean, John the Baptist prepared the way for Christ's first advent in the very same way we're going to be used of God to prepare the people for the Lord's second advent. And just so you know, society back then was not much different than today, wherein the people were all about the lusts of the flesh and everything from fashion to appetite. Just because they didn't have the technology that we have today, they didn't have a lack of sin. But John the Baptist denied the world and learned of his message and calling in the wilderness, eating locust and honey. All who would, and by the way, a leathern girdle, right? So he wasn't into fashion. He didn't much care for appetite. And by the way, it's not carob. Years ago, I thought it was carob. You know, because locust is also called carob. You know, like the fake chocolate stuff that smells like it's been sitting in mothballs. But he was actually, because look at the, I think it's in, well, yeah, it's got to be either Leviticus 11 or Deuteronomy 14. You can eat locust. But do like the survivor guys do. Cook them over a flame first, because, yeah, that's probably the best way to go. It's probably what John did. And so all of us who would seek to be in that perfect number, the 144,000 or the Gideon band, as we call them, we all need to learn the lessons of temperance and self-control, along with a reverence for God that glorifies him before all. Our appetites and our passions must be denied so the Lord can bless our hearts and minds to be able to hear and respond to his perfect will. Because if you're in a sickly body, you have a sickly brain, right? Unless, of course, it's, you know, it's a trial put forth by the Lord, because some diseases, I mean, it's just like with the blind people that Christ, like the blind man was born blind. It wasn't done for any sin of his own. It was so that God could be glorified when Jesus healed that blind man. Well, the same holds true for a lot of disease, because we are in those days when the latter rain falls and when those diseases are going to be healed. Because some that I know of have had certain diseases before they reached the age of accountability. And so it's more from on high to generate a glorification of the Lord in the coming days, as far as I can see. Okay, because we've seen him do it that way in the past. And so we not only need to prepare, we need to warn others to prepare for Christ's second coming. And just as Elijah was tested before being granted, you know, Elisha, you know, Elijah's understudy. So just as Elisha was tested before being granted the double portion of the Holy Spirit, so shall we be tested of God. So 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 to 25 says this. And I think I'm only going to read verse 1 here because, yeah. Verse 1 says, and it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Now, Elijah knew what was about to happen, and so he visited the school of the prophets before he was to leave for heaven. But notice how he tests Elisha so as to assure he is ready for what's about to happen to him. And as for the honey locust tree, Brother Arthur, there is also, I mean, look at Leviticus 11 or Deuteronomy 14. Because like I said, I used to think it was carob, because that's what that locust tree is about, is making carob. Okay, but not a lot of protein there, all right? Not a lot of daily meal there, but you can eat locust. It's in the scripture. So I'm going to hang my hat there. And so verse 2 says, and Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. So as is obvious here, brothers and sisters, Elijah was asking Elisha to tarry, to test him, to see if he would answer the call or even have an inkling that such a calling was going to be granted to him. And if you notice, Elisha is also asked three times. We'll see this here in a moment. He was asked three times to tarry or you know, bow to the flesh or just stay here and wait and I'll handle the rest kind of a thing. Just as Peter was asked by Christ if he loved him three times before the Lord ascended and allowed Peter to run things for him, you know, as the, you know, one of the leaders of the apostles, not in a papal sense either, because that is just totally pagan. And, you know, I mean, nothing happens by accident in scripture. And then in Education, page 59, it says this. When he was first, and this is not part of the conflict of ages thing. This is dated in the 1800s or something like that. Anyway, she says, when he was first summoned, his resolution had been tested. As he turned to follow Elijah, he was bidden by the prophet to return home. He must count the cost and decide for himself to accept or reject the call. But Elisha understood the value of his opportunity. Not for any worldly advantage would he forego the possibility of becoming God's messenger or sacrifice the privilege associated with his servant. I forgot to put this in the room, so I'll put it in the room now. Yeah, look at that. Yeah, grasshopper after his kind. So there you go. The grasshopper, locust, you know, same thing. All right, so because if you look at the Strong's concordance on the word locust, you'll see what I mean. Okay, verse 3 says, and the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel, you know, because that's where they were headed, came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yeah, I know it. Hold your peace. In other words, be quiet about that, right? And so again, we see Elisha knew what was about to happen, just as did the students. Oh, and how we all need to seek after such wisdom, brothers and sisters, as this is got to be one of the, we need this kind of discernment, wisdom, and understanding, because there's going to come a day when we're going to be fleeing, and we got to know, should we turn left or right on the road? You know, are we going to be going into a trap, or are we going to be going into, you know, a nice, cozy cave? So anyway, we have to consider at all times how greatly will our God be glorified when we reach this pinnacle of faith that we're striving on to. I mean, Elijah and the sons of the prophets knew Elijah was going to be taken by the Lord that day. I mean, it doesn't appear, however, that they knew he would ascend into heaven because of what it said in verse 16, which we're going to get to in a minute, but some, however, thought Elijah was dead on some mountain or in some valley, but Elisha and the sons of the prophets knew otherwise. Verse 7 will confirm that in a minute. And so verse 4 says, and Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And as is obvious here, Elisha passed the second test. Now, verse 5 says, and 6, it says, and the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And so they're echoing what the guys in Bethel knew, right? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold your peace. And then verse 6 says, and Elijah said unto Elisha, obviously, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. So Elijah passed all three tests right there. And then notice verse 7. It says, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. Now think about what was just said here. Because we need to understand this stuff if we're going to step into the latter rain with eyes open. Those 50 sons of the prophets stood to view, showing they knew the Lord was about to do something amazing that day. I mean, after all, were not all the students of prophecy echoing the same prophetic statement in both cities, or all three cities regarding Elijah's going to be taken away from the Lord that day? I mean, still, what Elijah does next would think is all that's needed to be seen here. But later in verse 16, they sent 50 strong men to look for Elijah's body that they thought the Spirit of the Lord took him up in a tornado, obviously, and dropped him on some mountain or in some valley. I mean, this means they actually did see the whirlwind pick him up, but they did not see the chariot. Had they seen it as Elisha saw it, because we'll get to that in a minute, they would have known Elijah wasn't going to fall out of the tornado as everything else that is lifted up in tornadoes falls out. That's why sometimes you'll see frogs and fish raining on homes when there's a water spout, you know, a tornado over a lake or something. You know, whatever's in the lake is going to get sucked up and it's going to fall somewhere. And so verse 8 says, and 9, it says, and Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, just like the Red Sea, so that they too, you know, Elisha and Elijah, went over on the dry ground. And then verse 9 says, and it came to pass when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Is this not what we pray for daily now? And we are actually promised now. when it comes to the latter rays falling more abundant upon us as did it, you know, like early reign of Pentecost. Is this not the same prayer? Yes, it is. We're about to be set forth. Look at verse 10, 11, and 12. It says, and he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be done unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. Because if you notice, the guys in the 50 guys that are on far off and, you know, away, like I would think probably a few acres away, they saw the whirlwind, but they didn't see the chariot. Okay? And it came to pass, it says in verse 11, as they still went on in talking and walking, and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And we know what a whirlwind is, right? And it's no mistake a whirlwind is needed, because a whirlwind in prophecy is the plagues, and that's what we're looking at very soon now. Right? And so verse 12 says, and Elijah saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. Because in other words, I see it. And then he saw him no more, it says. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. You know, this reminds me of the statements Isaiah and Paul made regarding their wretched and undone state. It just hits me like a ton of golden bricks, I got to tell you. Being in the presence of those angels and witnessing that chariot of fire, I am certain Elisha's flesh became exceptionally enfeebled in his own mind and in his own heart that day, hence the reason he tore his garments. For we all know the garment of prophecy represents our walk, right? That's why he tore it. He says, I'm undone. He's probably saying, I'm undone, or I'm wretched in his heart. And so he rips the clothing. Something a high priest should never do, by the way. And so when Jesus said he'll be coming in the clouds and the high priest tore the garment, he blasphemed. Because that garment of the high priest represents the perfection of Christ. To rip it is to declare Antichrist. And that's what the Jews will soon embrace as their Messiah, is Antichrist. As a matter of fact, they said so on a television program when I was 12. I just happen to remember it. You know, the, what was that, war of 12-day war? I don't know, 3-day war. Well, I don't know. It was 1967, and I saw I even had the phylactery on his forehead, you know, that box, that cube, 42 meters square. And he said, look, the reporter asked him, how can you guys deal with this? Every time you turn around, you guys have been at war since David's day, after Solomon, of course. And the Jew said on camera, and he was an obvious rabbi, he says, if Antichrist were to offer us peace, we would follow him. Boldly saying that on a television broadcast that he knew would hit a Christian nation like America. At that time, wasn't really Christian even in the 60s either. But ripping the garment as Elisha did here is, of course, declaring that he knew what Isaiah saw in his undoneness and Paul saw in his wretchedness. And yes, this is why some are having dreams within our number of walking around in public in their underwear. The Lord is telling you, you need to get serious about your walk. Verse 13, and he took also up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And why do you suppose Elijah's mantle fell back to earth? Well, think about it. I mean, most of us are aware that Elijah no longer needed it because he was no doubt already wearing a robe of light in that chariot. So, yeah, get rid of the robe that was made by mankind. So verse 14 says, and he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elijah went over. Will we not also see that which the apostles saw and more in the coming days? Yeah. This is why that which Elijah did, Elisha was also able to perform. Elisha saw Elijah leave in verse 12, and now he has confirmation that his request for a double portion of the Holy Spirit is granted, just as it will be for the Gideon band when we are tested. In fact, go into prayer this Sabbath, brothers and sisters, and hopefully some of us will see how the testing has already been begun on us. You know, the three tests that Elisha had to deal with. All those trials we go through in both our physical and spiritual walks are, in fact, helping us to be ready for the latter rain. Some of the trials are longer than others, but still, trials are trials. You still test the test, you know. And so verse 15 says, and when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, you know, the guys that were standing way far off, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha, because they saw him split the water, right? And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And so as also prophesied, check this out. I mean, again, no mistakes. The Word of God has no mistakes. You can interconnect this stuff. I'm sure we're going to get a lot more better studies when we get home to New Jerusalem, but you can still kind of see here where near the end of the plagues, the people claiming to be Christians, because everybody on the planet's gonna, right? Because the fake Christ is going to claim himself Jesus, and they're all going to follow him, so they're all going to think they're Christians, right? And so near the end of the plagues, these people that are claiming Christ is Lord, and this includes the SDA people, by the way, as per Spirit of Prophecy proves out. She literally says the Seventh-day Adventist people that don't leave that church will be bowing at our feet if we're part of the Gideon Band. They, too, are going to bow down before the 144,000 as we begin to glow with the presence of the Lord upon us, if we are so blessed to be in that number. And so keep praying and keep asking for the Holy Spirit in abundance, as did Elisha. For very soon your prayer will most assuredly be answered. And so with all that in mind, let's break for 15 minutes to be humble, to be the humble servant of our Lord, our King and Savior, and wash each other's feet. And so we'll somebody want to put up some music for about 15 minutes? And I think Joe usually does. I don't know if he's even in Turbo. Oh, yeah, he is. Okay. So Joe's going to be doing the music here in a moment, because I just saw his mic go hot. And so see you in 15 minutes, and then we're going to partake in the communion, which is just, I'm just going to be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And, oh, boy, I tell you, I love communion Sabbath. So anyway, we'll be back in 15. Please stick around.
He called me Master and Lord, and he say, well. He called me Master and Lord, and he say, well, but all I am. If I then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, he also ought to wash one another's feet. Well, he called me Master and Lord, and he say, well, that's all I am. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. He called me Master and Lord, and ye say, well. He called me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, that's all I am. The servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent me. He called me Master and Lord, well. He called me Master and Lord, and he say, well, that's all I am. That's all I am.
Nothing but the blood. nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my part in this I see, for my cleansing this my plea. Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow.
Garden, he prayed not my will but thine.
no tears for his own grief, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
When with the ransomed in glory his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me.
Help them lift me up now.
fade away. And each night breaks into a new day. To you will I surrender my life, my soul, and soul, with longing in my heart to see your face.
Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. And it's nice to see the brothers and sisters. We're all just putting in there, if we've offended anybody, please forgive us. You know, we've done our part in asking forgiveness. And so we're hoping and praying that, and I'm sure everybody's okay in that respect. And for those that are listening on wherever, WTPR, whatever, please forgive all of us if any of us have offended you, because it's kind of hard to, if you're not in the text chat, to relate that. And plus, I just got an email. Somebody just signed up, and they want to be able to text in the room, and somebody is unable to get in the room altogether, and so, but I can't deal with that until, okay, you know, later on. I mean, if I get it before church, of course, I can usually jump on it pretty quick, but not during church. It's impossible. And so, continuing on and finishing up with this, you know, the blessing, one of these communions, maybe I'll go back to the way I did it many years ago, where I explain everything as to why. Even right down to why Peter refused at first to have the Lord wash his feet. But for now, we're going to close it out with 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you want to go there in your Bibles, we're going to start at I'm going to read verses 26 to 29 first, because it more or less covers in a very summarized format as to the means by which to receive the bread. And it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." In other words, the feast days are done away with. Now we're acknowledging his death and resurrection onto, you acknowledge what he has done for us in salvation. Because there's no more need to do the feast days to acknowledge his arrival, because he's there. He already had come. Now we have to acknowledge that he's coming back. And that's how he wants us to do it. And so we do that. And so verse 27 says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." And that's, of course, coming here without, you know, for communion with unconfessed sin, with hatred for your brother or sister in the faith, and whatever. You guys understand all that. And then verse 28 says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." In other words, make holy sure. This is just like with the Day of Atonement. They had those 10 days to prepare. Get everything off the table, all the sins confessed and repented of, and any kind of disagreements that they had between each other, and all done. They all examined themselves, and this is what's going on now. And And then verse 29 says, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning or even caring about the Lord's body." Okay, what he did for you on the cross. And then it says in verses 23 to 26, I know it seems like I'm going a little backwards, but you got to kind of like set it up so as to warn the people, you know, why it is. And this is why we declare the SDR movement and the church body that, and I would think all churches do this, even the apostate ones, that you literally have to acknowledge the Lord as King, Savior, Creator, all that, in baptism before you can even partake in this doctrine, you know, the communion thing. And this is why Rome does it the way they do it, with their blasphemous ways. They claim to baptize babies when that's 100% unbiblical, can't be done, because a baby, the only way to get baptized, and that's why they took out Acts chapter 8, verse 37 out of their Bibles in the NIV. Because the eunuch answers Philip by saying, "I do believe Jesus Christ is the Lord, Savior and King." You know, he acknowledges him as Savior, and then he repented of his sins. A baby can't do that. So they took that verse out. And that way, by the time the child is 10 years old, they have what's called their first Holy Communion, which is also a farce, because there's nothing holy about it. It's not a real communion. The kids have no clues to what they're doing. Yeah, I got my first Holy Communion as a child. And, or I was like 8 or 9. Yeah, that's right. Confirmation's at 10. And so you do that in the church. And they didn't explain it very well. They didn't talk about the true meaning of what happened at the cross or at the death and resurrection. And so, but we do it the way the Bible says. And so 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 26 says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed," you know, at the Last Supper, "he took bread." And so this is where okay, yeah, so we're going to, well, let me finish reading it here. It says, "So he take, for I have received of the Lord, which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it," as we all just did to get a little chunk off the loaf, right, that we made, "and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." So he's obviously declaring a doctrine or a duty for the people of God, for lack of a better term, to do up until the time he returns. And so now before we eat the bread, we should pray and give thanks unto the Lord for the bread. And then stay on your knees, because I'm going to read the remainder of the passage, and then we'll pray for him to bless the wine, or new wine actually is what we use. And new wine is unfermented grape juice. That's just what the Bible says. You know, the fruit of the vine, the new wine is found in the cluster, you know, like the Bible says. And so please get on your knees if you can. If you can't, the Lord understands. And the thing you're here is what he's concerned about, being here. So please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what you have allowed for your people, your children, so as to gain heaven by sending your only begotten Son to die for us. And Jesus, thank you so much for what you have done to make our lives, our eternal lives, possible. We're never going to stop thanking you throughout eternity. It's just not going to happen. We know we're going to be ever grateful unto you for what you have done. And so thank you for blessing this bread that we eat in remembrance of you, as you ordained this ordinance unto us, and this the desire in our hearts to please you and to glorify you. And thank you so much for blessing us with this that we can do, physically do, to show our love for you and our trust for you, and the fact that we acknowledge what you did on Calvary and having your flesh broken. And with that, we thank you for this bread. And we offer it up unto you as forgiveness you know, as for the rightful forgiveness of our sins, you broke your flesh for us. And with that, brothers and sisters, we eat the bread. And as we remain on our knees and continue in prayer, we lift up the new wine, Lord Jesus, your Father and your Holy Spirit is witness to, because he is among us and in us. Thank you for blessing this fruit of the vine, this fruit of the cluster, the new wine of the cluster, as a representative of the blood that was spilt on Calvary. The blood of our Lord, our King, our Creator, our God, Jesus Christ. Thank you for blessing us with this ordinance so that we can continue to do this, to glorify you and to grow in obedience and love towards you. And thank you for blessing it in our bodies, our spiritual bodies as well, our desires, our soul, our love, our faith, everything. Bless all of it. As we continue to walk this blessed path that you placed us on in these last days. And we do this and offer this unto you, Jesus, and unto you, Father, because of what you allowed your Son to do for us. And we do this to the best of our ability, which always falls far short of that name that we pray in, as you know. And that name is above all names. That is your Son's name, the Lord, the Savior, the Creator, the Messiah of all mankind, Jesus Christ. Amen. And with that, we drink. And my dear brothers and sisters in the faith, the service is ended in a song, and then we'll finish in prayer after the song.
Always I struggle and fail. What looks like no hope in this world seems so blind, seems no hope. But there is a light to which Jesus. Come here to offer peace. As you overcame the world, cast out all weakness, drive away all evil. That I may be alive. Bless me with the wisdom I need. Give me all the strength to face this world. Seems so dark, seems so hard. But there is a Savior who is Jesus. Tell me to offer me. As you overcame the world, cast down wickedness, drive away all evil. I may stand strong in you, faith and truth, in righteousness and holiness, and share the life.
Amen. If you can kneel, we'll finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for blessing us with your presence. Thank you for blessing the remainder of this Sabbath and giving us what we need from your word and from our fellowship together and just from your presence. Thank you in the coming years as well to prepare us for that latter rain. Coming months, we don't even know how quickly it's coming. And so thank you. And we offer this prayer in the name of your Son, our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.